Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're going to get into our word today, Exodus chapter 28, verse 15. Now, this message is one that I've wanted to share for about 25 years. As I've read the Bible and read these, you know, the story about the breastplate and the stones and the tribes engraved on them, each name, and I've just found it fascinating. So I'm going to let you come and kind of enter into my imagination this week and next week. This is a two-part series on the 12 stones of the breastplate. This is the kind of stuff I just ponder, okay? Some of you are going to say, Steve, you have the weirdest ponderings. Other of you are going to say, hey, you know, that's pretty intriguing. I kind of wondered about those things. So we're just going to find out, you know, just how you're wired today, okay? But join with me in this kind of adventure on exploring the breastplate of the high priest. We are in a series within this book of Exodus of the garments of the high priest. Last week we talked about the ephod. Today we're talking about the breastplate. Next week we'll talk about the breastplate. And after that we'll be talking about the head hat, bonnet, they call it in the King James. And then we're going to be talking about other aspects, the blue ephod that he wore. So we're going to, or blue robe and the white linen robe. So we're going to be just exploring these because these are wonderful illustrations of Christ and of his work of redemption. And that's why we want to spend time with them. You know, heaven is an amazing place. Heaven is going to be a place of absolute beauty and splendor. We kind of know that, and we know about the streets of gold, but have you considered how radiant it's going to be with gems, stones, all sorts of beautiful gemstones? The foundations of the city, okay, the New Jerusalem is 1,500 miles square, and the foundations, there's 12 of them, and the foundations of the city are all of gemstones. The walls are gemstones. I mean, this city is radiant. So heaven is a place of great beauty, a place of radiancy. And God tells us, interestingly, that we are going to be rewarded. And some of our rewards are going to be gemstones, okay? Precious stones. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, for he himself will be saved as though by fire. So we see this idea that our works are either going to be gold, silver, or precious stones, or they're going to be wood, hay, and straw, and they're going to go through this fire of judgment. And the works that are done for Christ, those things that are done in his name and for his glory, they're going to be lasting as gold, silver, and precious stones. The ones that are like wood, hay, and stubble, that's lost. That gets burned up in the fire. It does you no good. So there's a lot of good things that people do. They don't do it in the name of Jesus. They don't do it for God's glory. They do it for their own glory, their own reasons, their own motives. Those are good works. They're great, but they're wood, hay, and stubble. They don't have any eternal reward. Now, we're told in the book of Revelation and other parts of the Bible that you and I are going to be given, as Christians, we're going to be given different crowns. Wonderful thing, crowns. There's a crown of life. Everybody gets that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You get a crown of life. Okay, there's other crowns. There's a soul winner's crown. There's a martyr's crown. There's different types of crowns. There's probably more than we even have identified in the Bible. Have you ever wondered what these crowns will look like? What will they look like? What will they be designed like? Perhaps they'll all be different. They'll all have different styles, different characteristics about it. Perhaps they'll have different designs, different types of metals, different amounts of metals that are developed and designed into these crowns like we see on the earth. Have you ever considered that your crown may be unique from anybody else's crown? That the crown that Jesus hands you is completely unique. It's completely different than anybody else's. Would that be out of the realm of the ordinary for us to think of our God? I mean, look at you. Every one of us are completely unique from one another. Certainly, he can fashion crowns very uniquely, very differently. And so we're going to see that the different characteristics of the breastplate and all the different stones has illustration and has meaning for us. Imagine what God may use to create your crown. Okay, what's the material? What's the stuff that he's going to use to create it? Could it be your rewards, gold, silver, precious stones that he blends together and fashions into a beautiful crown that he says, here's your reward, and I have made it into an amazing art piece of spectacular beauty and glory. And he presents it to you, okay? So it's very interesting. They come in different size, different shapes, different colors, different amounts of jewels, all these things going on. And so as we study the breastplate of the high priest, we're going to see 12 different stones, okay? Each stone has different colors, different characteristics. They're all different. He didn't say make them all the same stone. They're all uniquely different. And each one of them has the name of a tribe on it. They're all engraved. They're all different. Each stone was, and a particular stone was given to a particular tribe. They're designated. And as we examine the stones of the breastplate of the high priest, I want you to try to identify some of the gifts, some of the characteristics. They're part of a unique person of God that he made you to be. Because as we look at these stones, and as we look at the tribes, we understand that these stones have characteristics, the tribe itself has characteristics, and we're going to look at what that might look like personified as this person in the Bible. But there are people I know in this church that have different characteristics. So I look at it and go, whoa, I could see these attributes in this person. If they were going to get a stone for a precious stone of rewards for the things they do on earth, I would think this would be one of the stones they would receive. Or I might look at another one and go, I can see that in my life. This is kind of how God made me. How big is that stone going to be? How small is that? So how many are those stones going to be? Those are all variables, you see. And so it's interesting as we're going to look at this. You can literally, if you will, look at it and go, you know, if God was going to design my stones the way he's kind of developed me and I've used my talents and the gifts that he's given me, it kind of would look a little like this, my crown that he would make for me. So we're going to look at the stones of the breastplate of the high priest, and we're going to look at them and try to personify them and see how they relate to our lives and our giftings. Now, when we get to heaven, we're going to take our crowns off and cast them at the feet of Jesus. In fact, we sang a song about that today, didn't we? And so this isn't for us to glory in, but this is for us to just ponder and look at and recognize that God has made each one of us very uniquely. And he's given us gifts. He's given us talents. He's made us tick kind of our own different ways. How does that fit into his plan and purposes on earth? And so that's kind of what we're going to look at as we examine this. In verse 15 of chapter 28 of Exodus, it says, "You shall make a breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, of gold, of blue, of purple and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. You shall make it. It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be in its length, and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones in it." And so, as we think of a breastplate, we think of something made out of metal, don't we? Kind of like this picture that you're seeing is this artist has kind of envisioned the breastplate as a metal plate, probably a golden plate. But really, we recognize from this text, if this artist would have read carefully the text, the plate is not made of metal. It's made of what? Material. the same material that the ephod and the sash were made out of. And we see that represented here in this picture of the high priest, is the ephod and the sash are made of this multicolored material. The breastplate was made of the same material, much like this. Now it's put in contrast on this blue robe that he had, just to make contrast. Normally it was worn over the ephod, which was multicolored. But this would be a breastplate of material, a little more realistic in what it would probably have looked like. So you'll remember that I mentioned last week that these three, the ephod, the sash, and the breastplate, were all considered one. They were never separated. So it looked kind of like this picture, which would be a much more accurate representation of what the breastplate, the ephod, the sash looked like as it adorned the high priest and his garments. Now, this was called, did you notice it in your text, a breastplate of judgment? That disturbs us a little bit, doesn't it? Why would he call it a breastplate of judgment? Well, I think for two reasons. One is we recognize that the heart, and that's what the breastplate laid over, was the heart of the high priest. The heart is a place of wickedness, of deception. In fact, Jesus said, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. And so the heart needs what? A breastplate of righteousness over it. And we recognize that the breastplate of judgment speaks to us of the necessity and the preciousness of what Christ gives us as the breastplate of righteousness. We talked a little bit about that last week. But the second reason this is called a breastplate of judgment is because of its use. Now remember when we read in this text, just these few verses that we've read this morning, it talked about the breastplate being a fabric that would be doubled over. And so you had this square, and actually a rectangle, is doubled over and made a square. And so now it became a pocket. And in the top of the pocket was an opening, and they would put two things in that pocket. Do you remember what those things were? Right, there were two stones, the Urim and the Thummim. We're going to talk about them probably not next week, but the week after. Okay, very, very profound things, these stones. But they would consult the stones to find out the will of the Lord and the mind of the Lord, or if you will, the judgment of the Lord, determining something. Should we go to battle? Should we do this? Should we do that? And so it was a breastplate of judgment, or a breastplate of decision making, or understanding God's mind or determination or purpose regarding whatever the consultation would be when they would go before the breastplate and consult the mind of the Lord on different things. So that's why it's called a breastplate of judgment. Verse 17, and you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardius and a topaz and an emerald. This shall be on the first row. The second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall set in gold settings. They shall be set in gold settings, rather. And the stones shall have the names of the children or sons of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet, each one with its own name. And they shall be according to the 12 tribes. Now, I know that different versions of the Bible have different names for some of the stones. And the reason why is they don't have perfect positive identity on a couple of the stones. And so some of the translations call it a different stone. Don't stress over that, okay? I'm just using the New King James Version. I'm just going to stay consistent with that. So we're consistently going to say that, you know, use that. So if my stone is different than the one it names for one of the stones of the 12 stones, then just, you know, bear with me, because that's the way the New King James is translated. I'm just going to stay with that standard. Now, we're only going to talk about five stones today. We'll do the next seven next week. These stones are listed in order and in rows that they were placed, and they would begin as we look at them. So as you look at the stones and they're listed in their order, and they tell you what stones are going to be on the breastplate, interestingly, because we're dealing with the Hebrew mind, the Hebrews would start on what we would call the right side and read left. And so that right side is your first stone, sardius, on the top right. And so the stones would go right to left, right to left. as we're looking at the breastplate. So I wanted to show you that stone. Now, there's three stones across, and there's four rows, so we have a total of 12 stones. Remember last week, we talked about the high priest would have on his shoulder two stones, and these two stones had six names of the tribes of Israel, one, six on the other. And I told you something unique about the tribes. Do you remember what I mentioned about those six, those 12 tribes and their listing? Anybody remember? Come on, first service knew this. Birth order. Remember I said, now remember, birth order. It's going to be important next week. They were listed according to their birth order, okay? That's an important distinction. You might remember when we did our study in Genesis and in Numbers that the birth order included two tribes, Joseph and Levi. Those two tribes are not going to be included on the breastplate stones. God didn't forget them. He recognized them here, but he's not going to recognize them on the breastplate. And so that's a distinction. That's important because as we go through the 12, you might say, wait a minute, where's Joseph? Where's the tribe of Levi? Well, they're not there. Why? Because these stones are not listed according to birth order. These stones are listed, and they're different. They are listed according to the order of the tribes of Israel as they encamped around the tabernacle in the wilderness, and these are the order when they were to leave and had their marching. They marched in their tribe distinction. These tribes now include, in the place of Joseph and Levi, two other tribes, the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. So those are the two tribes that replaced Joseph and Levi. That's a whole other teaching that I'm not going to get into today. But I do want you to know that these are 12 tribes, and these are the tribal distinctions. The reason why they're important on the breastplate is these will now be the tribal distinctions of the children of Israel on as they go into the promised land, and they're going to have their sections and their territory in the promised land based upon these tribal distinctions. So let's look at a video that's going to kind of give us a feeling of this whole principle.
At night, the presence of God would appear as a pillar of fire to direct them and protect them. And by day, it would appear as a pillar of cloud. And throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. Whenever this divine cloud would stop, the sons of Israel would assemble and set up camp. Each tribe had specific instructions about where to establish its camp. In the center of the encampment was the tabernacle and the presence of God.
The sons of Israel shall camp, each by his own standard, with the banners of their fathers' households. They shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. Now those who camp on the east side toward the sunrise shall be of the standard of the camp of Judah, by their armies. And those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Issachar. Then comes the tribe of Zebulun. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben by their armies. And those who camp next to him shall be the tribe of Simeon. Then comes the tribe of Gad. Then the tent of meeting shall set out with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camps, just as they camp. So they shall set out, every man in his place, by their standards. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim by their armies, and next to him shall be the tribe of Manasseh. Then comes the tribe of Benjamin. On the north side shall be the standard of the camp of Dan by their armies, and those that camp next to him shall be the tribe of Asher. Then comes the tribe of Naphtali.
Okay, so that's the tribal order. We're going to talk about the first five tribes that were mentioned there in that portion of Scripture. They're mentioned, listed, by the way, in Numbers chapter 2, if you want to read them sometime. Now, let's get into the lessons that we can learn from the stones represented on the breastplate of the high priest. Now, I'm going to be talking about characteristics and insights of tribal distinctions, okay, the distinct tribes. Also, I'm going to look into the meanings of their names, because the meanings of the names of the sons of Israel had specific importance, and they meant things very profoundly for them. There's also a symbolism in many of the stones, and so we're going to look at some of the symbolism of the stone. We're also going to look at the patriarchal blessing, the blessing that Jacob pronounced just before he died in the last part of Genesis. He pronounced a blessing on his grandsons, his sons and his two grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. He pronounced blessing upon them. It might have been Joseph that pronounced on Ephraim and Manasseh, now that I think about it. So there's this blessing, this patriarchal blessing, that's very significant to their tribal distinctions. We're also going to look at some other aspects of scriptures, and then we're going to find someone in the Bible who would personify that. If we were to give them a stone and give them a name, we'd say, that's a lot like this person in the Bible. And then as we're doing that, you think about people you know. Think about yourself and say, is that kind of me? Is that characteristic of me? Would I have that kind of stone on it, on me, in my crown, so to speak, if I were to look and evaluate myself? Now, some of these are kind of general interpretations. Some of them are my own that I'm kind of bringing together, okay? So as we examine each tribe and stone, I've left places, space on your notes, so you can kind of write some things in there. So let's see what we discover. The first stone is that of Sardius. That is represented by the tribe of Judah. And this stone was blood red in color. This stone is probably the same as what we know as the ruby today, Sardius. The name Judah means praise. The name Judah means praise. Jacob's blessing over Judah said this, and some of us are familiar with this. It says, Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Now, verse 11 and 12 of Jacob's patriarchal blessing, those aren't as familiar to us, but listen to them. In light of this stone, listen to what he says. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. I find it interesting that the stone Sardius that's blood red is given to Judah, and he's the one that binds his donkey to a vine. His garments are washed in wine, his clothes with the blood of grapes, and his eyes darker than wine. Isn't that interesting that these patriarchal blessing here corresponds to the color of the stone that's given and designated for Judah? It appears that this would be a person, and these would be people that they never lose sight of their salvation. They're focused on the blood of the Lamb. They're always praising God for saving them, for washing them white as snow. They have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and their salvation is so precious to them, these people of Judah. These people of Judah remind me of the woman. You remember? She's the woman that went into Jesus and she fell at his feet and she wiped his feet with her hair and she washed his feet with her tears. This woman, do you remember what Jesus said of her? It says, and he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And you gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in. And you didn't anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And then what does he say at the very end? For she loved much. She's this woman. I can see she's going to have a crown of rubies all over her because she had such a focus on her love for her Savior and what he had done. She knew that he forgave her of her sins. Judah, Sardius, Ruby, always praising God for their salvation, ever mindful of how much Jesus did for them. Those are those people of Judah. The next stone is that of a topaz. Issachar is the tribe for the topaz. And the name topaz is interesting. It comes from the Greek word which means to seek, to seek. This stone was first found on an island in the Red Sea, which was surrounded by fog. And so sailors had a hard time finding the island to find the stone. And so it was as if to find this gem, it was considered topaz. You had to seek for it, to seek topaz. It seems that this stone was given as a reward for those that diligently sought. The stone has a cheerful golden color. Interestingly, Issachar means hired for payment, or literally reward. Reward. Isn't it interesting that God gives him a stone, topaz, that actually means to seek, and his name means reward, to seek for a reward. These people of Issachar remind me of the wise men who sought after Jesus. They saw his star in the east, and they said, we're going to seek him who was born King of the Jews. And they found him, didn't they? It reminds me of the people of Berea, who in Acts chapter 17, they heard the word, and then they sought the scriptures diligently to see if these things are really true. It reminds me also of the Queen of Sheba, who traveled for months in order to seek out the wisdom of Solomon. These would be the Issachars, the topaz people. They would be those that diligently seek after truth. They're the ones that want to pour hours into Bible study. They just can't get enough of the word. They're all over the Bible. They're just studying it. They're digging it up. They go the distance to know more about Jesus. Amen? Amen. The next stone is that of emerald, and that is represented with the tribe Zebulun. The name Zebulun means dwelling. Dwelling. Emerald is a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is baraketh, baraketh, and it means flashing or glittering, flashing or glittering. In fact, it's where we get the Hebrew word literally lightning or flashing. The Hebrew word baraketh is where we get the Hebrew word that they mean lightning or flashing in Hebrew. And so it's this word emerald. We're told in his patriarchal blessing, Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea, and he shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. And so Zebulun is a haven for ships. Isn't that interesting? Like a lighthouse right there by the sea. He represents a lighthouse with a flashing light. And a lighthouse both warns and welcomes, doesn't it? It warns of danger, and it welcomes those that are seeking refuge, seeking a place of safety in the storms of life, in the storms of the sea. Zebulun is a place where people can go and unload their sorrows and their burdens. They can go to a person like Zebulun. They can pour out their troubles. They confess their sins to a person like this. It's a safe place. They can share their trials, their problems, their pains. They can share those things because this is a place of safety. It's a place of refuge. They're all laden with these burdens, and so they can unload them there in the harbor with the safety of the lighthouse. And then in their place, they are reladen now with what? Joy, peace, forgiveness, the confidence before God, forgiveness and assurance. And so as Jesus began his ministry, it's interesting there in the Gospels, he begins it in the regions of Galilee, and it says this in Matthew 4, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by this way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Once again, light associated with this tribe of Zebulun. And upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. Isn't it interesting that God takes and chooses the stone emerald, which means flashing or glistering, as the for the tribe of Zebulun, which is the place of great light. I love that. This reminds me, the people of Zebulun remind me of lighthouse and lighthouse keepers. They're like safe harbor masters that for the people that seek refuge in the life that they're living. They're like the woman who met Jesus by the way, well of Samaria in John chapter 4. And she sought him out with all the questions of her heart. She met this man and she just started unloading her burdens and all of the laden of her life. She just unloaded to Jesus. And what did she say to those that she testified about Jesus? She said, "Come, you got to meet this man. He told me everything I ever did." She just laid her life out to Jesus. It also reminds me once again of the Queen of Sheba. Look what 1 Kings 10 says about the Queen of Sheba. "Now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions." She took all the deep, difficult questions that she pondered, the perplexities of life and the perplexities of her own soul, she took them to Solomon. She came to Jerusalem with a very great routine, and listen to what she brings. She brings camels that bore spices, very much gold, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about what? All that was in her heart. She just unloaded to Solomon because he was like a Zebulun. He was a place of refuge for her, and she just could unload all of her burdens, all of her cares. These are the people of Zebulun. The fourth stone is that of turquoise. It's represented by the tribe of Reuben. Reuben means see a son. See a son, okay? So it's kind of like when this little baby was born and mom saw him, she said, "See, a son." And you and I think, gosh, well, that's not very creative. Couldn't they have done better, like Brinkley or something like that? But really, in their culture, you have to understand, this was Leah's first child. This was Jacob's firstborn. And she was excited because it meant a lot to have a boy be the first child. And so it was like, "See, a son. God's given us a son for our firstborn." And so he was really the privileged one. He was the one that they had expected potential for. This was the firstborn. He got the double inheritance, the lion's share of all of the inheritance. He got the lion's share of the blessing. Ah, but he fell far short of his expected potential. And it says this in the patriarchal blessing in Genesis 49, "Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." Notice what he says next. "Unstable as water, you shall not excel." Even though you're my firstborn, you're unstable as water, you shall not excel. And then it says why? "Because you went up to your father's bed, and when you defiled it, he went up into my couch." And so we talked about that in our study in Genesis. We're not going to get into it. But he defiled his father. He sinned greatly against his father. And so he lost his position and his privilege, his firstborn. So Jacob declares, "You're unstable as water. You shall not excel." Interestingly, Reuben, the tribe, is represented on the stone turquoise. And turquoise comes in two different colors. It comes in blue, comes in green. Isn't that interesting? The same color, blue and green, of the restless, rolling, tossing sea. What does that remind us of? Well, James talks about a man of the sea that's like the sea. He talks about him in James chapter 1. He says, "But let this man ask in faith, not doubting, for if he doubts, he's like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let him not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For why? This is a double-minded man. He's unstable." He's Reuben in all his ways. So Reuben, unstable, tossed like the sea. Reuben is represented by the stone turquoise. It speaks of instability. But I want you to notice something. This is something awesome about Reuben, is Reuben's taken as a stone of turquoise, and he's taken as a tribe of instability, but he's mounted to the breastplate. And as he's mounted to the breastplate, he's now in a place of security. He is fastened and he's secure in Christ. Ah, but he's not just mounted anywhere. If you look and count where he's mounted right over the heart of the priest. He's closest to the heart. And of course, remember our high priest Jesus. And we look at Reuben, and he reminds me of people that are there. They've begun their spiritual journey, and they have doubts, and they're confusion, and they're in confusion as they begin their spiritual. They're kind of like tossed to and fro, and they kind of have a sputtered start. They're hot for the Lord, and then they're cool for the Lord. They're hot for the Lord, they're cool for the Lord. But as they get anchored into Christ and fastened to Him, they become strong. And we've seen people like that through the years. In this church, we've seen people that, you know, they kind of waver up and down. All of a sudden, they just settle in and they get grounded and just anchored into the Lord. They're set right firmly in the Lord and they're strong in Him. This reminds me of Thomas in the Bible, who doubted that Jesus had truly risen from the dead and the other disciples and he had seen the resurrection of Jesus. He was like that. He was kind of tossed. He was double-minded. He says, I don't know that you really came back to life unless I see with my own eyes and put my hand in his prints of his hands and into his body. I won't believe. You see, Thomas was a little like the Rubens, the turquoise. Now, do you know how Thomas died? Thomas is one of the most incredible apostles to me because Thomas died further away from any of the other apostles. He died pretty much all by himself out there on the mission field because he went the furthest away that I know of. He went all the way to India. In fact, Reba was telling me that Thomas actually died in the state in India that they actually live in. And so he went all the way there to share the gospel. He wasn't surrounded by the others. But he was so fervent in a passion and love for the resurrected Christ whom he had seen and witnessed. And so he preached to these people and they were worshiping the sun. And many of them got converted. And the priests were angry and so they went to the king and they had him convicted. And so they determined that he was going to die. But before he's going to die, he's going to be tortured with hot plates of iron. And so he was burned and scarred with plates of iron. And then he was cast into a furnace of fire. Miraculously, he wasn't consumed by the fire, and the priests were enraged over this, and so they took javelins and spears and started throwing him into the furnace, and one of them went through his chest, and then he fell over and died. Thomas, he's like the Reuben. He was double-minded and confused and kind of had a slow start in his walk, but oh, when he got fastened to Jesus, he was firm and nothing was going to take him away. And he stood strong, even apart from all the encouragement of the other believers that were there in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas and regions. Thomas was a man of faith. Sapphire, Simeon. By the way, I need to tell you, Simeon's the one that's closest to the heart. I got ahead. Thomas is over on the side there. So we're going to learn about that. Simeon means hearing, okay? Sapphire is that of blue, and it means hearing. His name means hearing. The word sapphire comes from the Hebrew word sapir, and it comes from the verb meaning to scratch or to polish. It could also mean cut or divide. Sapphire, to cut, divide. What's interesting is the sapphire is the second hardest stone of the stones that are represented on the breastplate. And Simeon was, or Simon, whatever way you want to pronounce his name, was hard in character. Oh, yeah, he was really hard. He was merciless. In fact, he was so merciless, Jacob declared, we're going to cut you off and you're going to be divided in Israel. Isn't that interesting? Simeon, sapphire, cut, divide. In Genesis chapter 49, it says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Interesting. Simeon. The people of Simeon remind me of the Apostle Peter. That's who he reminds me of. He was hard and he was quick to divide. He even took the ear off of the high priest's servant. Simeon means hearing. His name means hearing. Ah, that's fascinating too when you think of Peter. Because you remember Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration? He's up there. Jesus is revealed in his glory. And what is Peter doing? He's not listening. He's talking. We're going to build some tabernacles. Lord, all of a sudden this cloud comes over the scene. And out of the cloud comes a voice that says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." Shut up, Peter, and start listening. You're talking too much. What I find interesting is this fifth stone, like I mentioned, is really the center stone on the breastplate, right close to the heart. And it reminds me of the Apostle John. Remember, the Apostle John was the one who always liked to lean on Jesus' breast. He heard, think about this, he heard the heartbeat of Jesus. He listened to Jesus' heartbeat. That was where he wanted to be, right there. The center of the breastplate, right there, listening to his heartbeat. And that's exactly what Peter's need to do. These people, like Simeon, they have to stay close to the heart of Jesus, because if they don't, in their natural selves, they're hard, they're cruel, and they cut and they divide unless they stay close to the heart of the high priest. So, in conclusion, let's look at each stone had its unique characters, its unique facets, its unique color. They were all different. Each reward that Jesus gives us is going to be different. It's going to be unique, and it's going to have its own beauty, its own characteristics, its own function. In Revelation, we're told that Jesus actually gives us a stone. We're told he gives us a stone as a reward. Now, the stone you obtain, it might be, quite frankly, not very attractive, pretty common looking. But oh, even though it's not desirable to the eyes, what happens when you break it open? It could be like a jewel that just is gorgeous inside. You don't know. Stones don't always show their beauty outwardly. Oftentimes their beauty is hidden inwardly. Each stone had its own unique place in the breastplate of the high priest. Each stone was designated by God for that place, that setting on the breastplate. Each was needed. If you didn't have all the stones, you didn't have a complete breastplate. Without each stone, the blessed breastplate would be incomplete. And what's interesting is 1 Peter tells us, we are all living stones. You and I, we're living stones. We're precious jewels. We're all different. We come in many shapes, sizes, colors, values, and personalities. We all have different giftings. But without all the varied stones in the body of Christ is incomplete. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12. It says, "But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' or again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, these members of the body, which seem to be weaker, they seem to be unattractive, they seem to be ordinary or common, they are necessary. There's a beauty within them. Every gem had a different value, a different beauty, a different work, a different quality. They're all different. We need all the body of Christ. We need every facet, every aspect. We need the Elijahs who will call down fire from heaven in prayer. We need them. We need the Jeremiahs who will weep over sin. We need the Ruths who will stand faithful by our side no matter what. We need the Daniels who will use their influence for good, no matter what the cost. We need the Davids who will go against the giants of life and battle against them. We need the Noahs who are going to preach righteousness in the midst of sin and compromise. We need the Habakkuks who will struggle with the deep issues of life and really ponder the perplexities of faith. We need the Pauls who will spread the gospel and are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We need Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednegoes who will never bow down to the idols of this culture. We need the Jobs who will remain true to God and say, 'Yea, though he slay me, yet will I serve him.' We need the Calebs who are still going to be taken shaking mountains, no matter their age. We need the widows whose faith says, I don't have much, Lord, but what I have, I'll give to you. And we need the little boys who say, Lord, all I have is this lunch, but you can have it. You bless it. We need the women who are not afraid to weep at the feet of Jesus. We need Peters who will stand up and boldly proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. And we need Esthers who are in the kingdom in strategic places for such a time as this that say, I will stand for God. I will be righteousness for the body of Christ. We need every member of the body of Christ, and they all come in various shapes and colors. And each person reflects the light of Christ differently, don't they? Each one, each has your unique coloring, their unique contrasts, and their lives are distinctly beautiful. Every individual gem, every individual believer. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have made up the body of Christ in a composition of beauty and splendor and glory that we can only begin to understand. And Lord, as we have looked into the different aspects of the stones of the high priest's breastplate, Lord, and how they are fit together and how they complement one another, Lord, we recognize that you have gifted us individually and uniquely. And Lord, I pray that we might be used by you to your glory, to bring splendor and beauty to your person and to your purpose, to your kingdom on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.